Sean told me that the preschool and the nursery is open. For those of you that would like to take advantage of that with children, you're welcome to do that right now. It's good to be with you. It's been a while since I got to share the word. I think the last time was sometime in April. And I've been gone and various things. Be leaving again at the end of July to go to Eastern Europe again, in case some of you are tracking me, and be going to Romania for a few weeks in the Ukraine. I don't know why I always say the Ukraine. We don't ever say we do say the United States, don't we? We never say the Mexico. I'll be going to the Mexico at the end of September for some time there. God's opened up some doors there in the city of Veracruz. We'll be preaching 3 days there, some meetings, and then down in the San Andreas. Some of you have been to San Andreas. Mary Teresa's one, a few others. Be down there for about a 10-day period. But we're looking forward to ministry here. God's got something to say to us today. And I have to remember, I'm supposed to be teaching. And I like telling stories, so I'm excited about Acts 3 because it's a story. So I can just tell you a story out of the Bible. I can do that. Seemed like there's something else I wanted to tell you, but I can't remember what it was now. Maybe it'll come up. Oh, I know what I wanted to say. I wanted to say, hallelujah, Brooklyn's going to YWAM. My son Nathan went to YWAM for 6 months. He was in Australia, and then he ended up in India and Nepal. So Brooklyn, it's hard to tell where you'll end up, especially if you're in YWAM. And even when you get where you're going, it's hard to tell where you'll end up. I don't want to scare your mom and dad, but I think YWAM's meant to scare us. It was created for that purpose, because when you get scared, sometimes you get to see what God's going to do. And you know, if we always live in our comfort zone, we never have to, you know, we can always figure everything out. You know, we got it all figured out. Even then, God tries to interrupt us. And you'll see today in this story, something happened. And next week, I forget, Sean's teaching next week, I can't remember, whoever it is, they'll be sharing about what happened in this story. And as you might guess, they all end up in jail, but that's kind of the way it works. Now, Brooklyn, I don't want to get you scared now. You won't. I've got a daughter in YWAM right now. You all know that. And I want you to know, my wife, who's sitting over here, I met her in YWAM 44 years ago. So watch out, Brooklyn. Stranger things have happened. I think that's all I wanted to say. Bless her heart. She's from California. She's not from YWAM. We met in YWAM, though. Well, today we got a story, a sign, and a sermon. And I'm going to read it just little bits at a time. I know our custom is to stand up, but it's such a long passage. I think I'll just take it in little chunks, if that's okay, because it's hard to remember the whole story, and I kind of like to focus in on certain things, so I'm going to read a little bit of it, and then I'm going to talk about it and read a little more and talk about it. Is that okay? I guess it's okay because I'm the one doing this. So in Acts 3, the first 10 verses, we're going to read it right after I pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share. Lord, you know, I need you for these things, Lord. I pray you will help us. You'll help me to speak as I should. Help me to share things as I should. Help me to hear from you. And even as I talk, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and lead us. Lead, open our hearts wide to you, Lord. Open our hearts wide to the word that you have today through this story in the life of Peter and John and this man who was lame from birth, Lord God, and the events that followed that. Pray you'll speak to our hearts, God, and how you want us to follow you and serve you, God, in this day and this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he had saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us!" And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This story comes on the heels of Acts 2, verse 43, where Luke recorded, he said, "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." I kind of feel like Luke put this in here as an example of some of the things that were taking place, because I don't know that how the chronology of the book of Acts, but it says that this sort of happens sort of simultaneous with all the things that were taking place at the hands of the disciples. Wonder and awe. They were all, you know, people ask me, what is a wonder? Well, I always said it's something that makes you stand there and wonder. I wonder what happened. I wonder how he got healed. I wonder that guy that was lame, I wonder how he started walking. You know, it makes you wonder. Things make you wonder. Now, signs, those specifically are attesting miracles. Attesting, I looked this up in the dictionary. The word attesting means something that gives validity to, it gives evidence of. It's something that takes place to give evidence of something else. So when a sign, the Bible says they were doing signs, it means something happened that was on the miraculous so that through that people could see it and say, wow, there is validity to this person Jesus. There's validity to who he was. There's validity to what's said about him. And so it was to get the attention of people. In fact, I think that's what was taking place here. In this story. Because this guy, the Bible says he was lame from birth. Lame from birth. He'd never, ever walked. Never walked. And everyone knew this. He was a guy that everyone knew had never walked. It wasn't like a possibility of him walking that day and not walking the next. He was late, and it says every day they set him down at the gate of the temple. He sat at the gate of the temple every day so he could get alms. Now, I've been to some places in other parts of the world, and I've been to some of the churches, these cathedrals that they have in different places, and you'll always notice a lot of people who are handicapped, people who are, in need, they'll be around these places. Because guess what? People go into these places and they pray a lot of times and they talk to God, the God that they're talking to, and they come out and a lot of times their heart is stirred, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to reach in their pocket and give a poor guy some shekels. So everyone, it seems like in every culture, you go to Mexico, you see it there. You go to Eastern Europe, around the Orthodox churches, there's always people standing around needing help, So it's similar from that day. In fact, if you remember in Luke 16, when I preached on this, it just came to my mind. It's reminiscent of Lazarus. You remember the guy Lazarus? They set him every day. They took him every day and sat him in front of whose house? The rich man's house. You don't take a guy who's crippled and set him in front of a poor man's house. You set him in front of a rich man's house. It just makes sense, doesn't it? And the rich man never did anything. Now, that's another story. But every day that guy was sitting there. And it's the same with this guy here. They set him every day in front of the temple because that's where he made his livelihood. And friends, there was nothing wrong with what he was doing. That's doing more than sitting at home, and just dying. So he took initiative to go to the temple every day and ask people for alms. And everyone that looked on him knew he had an obvious problem and he needed help. Okay? All right. We got that established. But something that I always wonder if Jesus ever went by this gate. I know that's probably trite. You've probably heard that before. But I always thought about that. I wanted to bring that out. I bet Jesus walked by this guy numerous times. I don't think Jesus was the... I know there's instances where it says everyone who came to him was healed. Okay? But it doesn't say Jesus went running around healing everybody like this, He did, here's somebody over here, And, here's somebody. I better heal them. I don't think Jesus did that. There was purpose to what he did. But there were instances where everyone that came to him was healed as a sign to who he was. God wanted us to know. God didn't do this in a corner somewhere. His death wasn't in a corner somewhere. His ministry wasn't in a corner somewhere. And the poor, he went to the poor. He went to those who are hurting and lame. See, a lot of times the wealthy and the rich don't go to the poor. I know a lady, we stay with a lady and her husband. He's a doctor down in Mexico. Has a beautiful palatial home. And I remember Chachi told us, she lived in Mexico City, and she was a very wealthy girl, wealthy family. And Chachi, before she came to San Andreas to work there and live there with her husband, she never knew that Mexico had poor people. And when I go to Mexico, that's all I see. That's all I hang out with, is the poor. So some people might, wonder why the rulers never heard of this Jesus. Well, who is he? What's he look like, It's because they didn't hang out with the people Jesus hung out with. Jesus hung out with those kinds of people to be with them and to help them. All right. See, it makes me think, because this man wasn't healed by Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus was there near that place, because later on we're going to find out in the next section we read that the place where this all took place was a place where Jesus had been. It makes me think that God has an appointed time and a purpose for his signs and for his wonders. People always say to me, how come overseas God does so many wonderful things and you don't see a lot of that here? Well, I think sometimes God is in a place where he's, number one, there's people there who are open to it, number one. Number two is they need to see that sign and the wonder to realize who you're talking about has the authority to save their soul and to deliver them. Okay? And we need that here too. We're getting in such a ungodly age. It's really bad, where people need a revelation in their mind and spirit of who Christ is, who he is. They think they got it all figured out sometimes. Well, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. Most places say it was about 3 in the afternoon. And you see what happened here in verse 4. Peter fixed his gaze on this guy. I don't know what that would be like. Have you noticed Peter is different now than what he was? A little bit different. The guy that was afraid and betrayed Jesus. Well, I don't know him. Well, I don't even know him. And now he's like, he's kind of got a focus on him, I can't imagine what that would be like. Me asking, I'll take a quarter if you got it. And the guy fixes, he's fixed his gaze on him like this. I kind of get the feeling he's burning a hole in him with his eyes, you know, doing a Superman thing on him. Well, that'd be spooky almost. And then all of a sudden, you see, I guess what I'm saying, Peter is obviously moved to action by faith in what God wanted to do in this situation. I feel like God must have given Peter a clear, somebody might say it's a word. I don't know that God sometimes just puts a word in you and says, go do this. Okay, maybe he does that. He can do anything. But it's just like sometimes you see yourself doing, you know, you're kind of like inside and you're watching yourself do stuff that you think, what am I doing? And I kind of feel like that was one of those moments with Peter. He just did something. Now, I've had a few of those moments. I remember praying for a guy in Mexico. We're in a car wash. We had church in a car wash. I remember praying for this guy. He was an alcoholic, and we were praying for him to be delivered from his alcoholism. And he was standing like right here. Maybe I told this story before. I tell a lot of the same stuff, but it all applies. I'm praying for this guy, and I'm really getting a hold of God. This guy's weeping, and I'm praying for his deliverance. And there was a lady, there was a whole bunch of people standing around, but there was a lady standing over across the street. And suddenly I heard myself say, and tell your wife over there to come over here so I can pray for her. And when I said it, I thought, how did I know that was his wife? That might have been somebody else's wife. I hear myself saying this on the inside. But I hear myself saying, bring your wife over here. I'm real authoritative, you know, speaking authoritative. You know, I'm like, what in the world am I doing here? Now, I'm not trying to be just a humorous thing. I'm trying to give you some idea how maybe the Holy Spirit, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the works, the acts of the works of the Holy Spirit. I got a feeling when Peter was doing this and getting ready to grab this guy and pull him up, I got a feeling inside Peter's going, what in the world am I doing? You know, God can move us like that. He doesn't have to say, now, Jeff, go over there and pull that guy up by the hand and tell him he's going to be healed. You just move, you know. It's kind of like a reflex action. Now, I know this is true. I've seen this happen through me. I've seen it happen through other people. When the Holy Spirit is wanting to do things, he moves people in this way. I see a lot of people saying, yes, he does this. You've heard yourself say things that you're thinking, oh, if God doesn't come through, I'm going to look stupid here. Anyway, I think that's kind of what happened. Peter said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, in the name of, but what I do have, I give to you. What I do have, I give to you. That kind of spoke to me. I'm thinking, he didn't get real religious and say, now, God has something special for you today. He just said, what I have, I'm giving it to you. God's not nervous about his glory, I don't think. I think we're more nervous about God's glory than he is. You understand what I'm saying here? I want you to understand this. I didn't have to, when that happened to me, I didn't have to say, well, now God told me that, and I want you to understand, I didn't know that, I didn't have some special. No, you don't have to explain all that. We don't have to say, now, when somebody gets healed, we don't have to say, now, we just want to make sure everybody, God gets the glory for this. God, people know how, did the guy know how to give God the glory when he got healed? He was praising God, the Bible says. He wasn't praising Peter. He wasn't praising John. He was praising God. When God shows up, people know how to give him the glory. You know what? Birds know how to sing without telling everybody that it's God that gave them the voice. We know how to praise God. When God shows up and does something, we know how to praise him. We know how to thank him. We know where it came from. He knew it didn't come from Peter. And but Peter had this freedom to say, what I have, I'll give it to you. I thought that was cool myself. He didn't get all spooky about the thing and have to nervous that God was going to get, that God wouldn't get the glory. God got the glory, all right. Peter saw, okay, the people saw the guy leaping, praising God. They realized it was the fellow who was lame from birth. The Bible says they began to be filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this man. Okay, that's the first section here. Let's read a little more. Are you with me? Okay. Every now and then, if you throw in an amen, I preach a lot harder, okay? You know, I preached to a lot of Baptists in Romania, and even they risk an amen once in a while. If you're a former Baptist like I am, you know what I mean. All right, Acts 3:11-16. Let's read that now. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, or the colonnade of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this and why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when Pilate had decided to release him. Ooh. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and put to death the prince and author of life." I know I'm adding a few words in here. It's for your understanding. "The one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Wow. What an indictment. He's indicting the people. He's bringing them. You know, a guy told me a long time ago, before you can give people the good news, you got to give them the bad news. You ever thought of that? Now, I don't think sometimes we know how to give the bad news, but I don't know if the Holy Spirit knows how to give the bad news. And Peter was giving them the bad news right here. This is what you did wrong. This is where you messed up. This is what you did. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, okay? Thing that spoke to me, I'll go on with that. The thing that spoke to me in this is how he used the word disowned. I think the NLT uses the word rejected. You disowned in the presence of Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one. They disowned him. They pushed away from him. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas. Murderer. He's indicting them on what they did, how they rejected the prince of life, and some Bibles say the author of life. What a contrast. You wanted a murderer, and you wanted Pilate to put to death the prince and the author of life. Wow. Taking this in. You know, let me go back and read a little bit for you. If you have your Bible in John 10, something else took place in the colonnade or the portico of Solomon a few months earlier. Just months. I know sometimes we read our Bible and they think there's years that have passed, but it was just months earlier Jesus was walking in this same place where Peter is having this discussion with the Jews. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said to the Jews on the same spot where Peter is preaching his second sermon in the book of Acts. Listen to what Jesus' words. "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon." I'm reading in John 10, verse 22-25. "The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Now I hope you understand. They wanted him to say that so they could accuse him and put him to death. That's all they wanted. They didn't want to know that he was the Christ. They just wanted to hear it out of his own mouth so they could accuse him and put him to death for blasphemy. "Jesus said to them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. And just what happened here in John Acts 3, we see a work taking place. Something wonderful took place. And Peter now is bringing back that same indictment on them. Why don't you believe? You killed the one, the Prince of Life. You disowned him. And he's showing them that you seem to have the same problem that you had back when Jesus was here. And he said those things to you, and now you're seeing a wonder, you're seeing a sign, you're seeing a miracle that attests to who this Jesus is. Are you still going to be in your unbelief? Are you still going to stay in your unbelief? And then he pulls out this at the end. He says, on the basis of faith in his name, this is how it all happened. On the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you now see. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. The basis of faith. It was Peter's faith. It was Peter's faith. The man, all he was having faith for was maybe he's going to get a couple of coins. But it was Peter's faith. Peter was moved by the, and Peter, God used Peter to strengthen this man and raise him up and give him health and healing, because God wanted to use it as a sign to the people. Now, let's read on here. We're going to get into the last section here. And Peter says in verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as the rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped. This seems like a nice, kind appeal. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. This is an appeal. This is a kind, if you were Jewish and you knew all the background of the Jewish people, you would see this as a tender appeal from a man who has convictions, a man who's very Jew of Jews, giving an appeal to Jewish people to turn to Christ. Powerful message. Powerful message. Now, it's reminiscent of that first message he preached, but it has a little bit of a different twist to it. He's telling them to repent and return. Your sins will be wiped away. It kind of goes back to Luke 24, where Jesus told the disciples, he said that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to all nations. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You can't receive forgiveness of sins without repentance. Who was talking to me today? I think it was Brad, just said a few words to me. He was talking, I think he's going to be preaching about repentance over at the Baptist Church. Might want to pray for him. Because I read the rest of this story, and after he preached this message on repentance, he ended up in jail. Michelle, you may want to check the jail tonight. Brad, don't come home right away. Repentance is going to get you thrown into jail. Anyway, he told them to repent. Repent's not a bad word. Repent means change your mind about Jesus. Change your thinking about who he is. Change your thinking about what he did. Accept him, receive him. And then he uses this kind thought in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence. The word presence there literally means the face of the Lord. The face of the Lord. How often in the Old Testament did people want the face of God? Turn your face towards us. Part of the blessing in number 6 is about putting your countenance upon us, putting your face upon us. I always like talking about that. The face of God. If God turns his back, you know, when you turn your back on some, we even use that expression today, they turn your back on me. They turn their back on me. But when someone has your face, that means you have their attention. It means you have their blessing. It means you have their countenance. And God, he's telling them, please do this. Please listen to this sign. Look at this sign. This man has never walked. God has raised him from the dead. And we are telling you it's because of faith in Jesus Christ, the man that you murdered. He holds him responsible for it, even though people say it was God's plan. They say it was God's plan, but he holds him responsible for it. In fact, I wanted to read a scripture out of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 8. It says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." See, I believe when your faith rests on the power of God, you're resting your faith not on something somebody says, but you're basing your faith on what God does. What God does. How many of you have had, now don't raise your hands here, but how many of you have had God do something in your life? And when God does something in your life, you may forget all the words every preacher ever said to you, but you'll never forget what God does in your life. Because it's what God does that means something to you. If God raises somebody up that was so sick and they can't, if God heals you of something that no one said could be, you never forget that. Because the power of God was there. You're not putting your faith in miracles. You're putting your faith in the God of miracles. A lot of times people are accused of putting their faith in miracles. Now I know there was back in the early years of, people would run from one miracle service to the other to try to get healed. And you know, you can blame people for that, but a lot of people were hurting so bad they wanted to do something. I remember Charles Price. He was a great healing evangelist. He was a Methodist man that God started using him to heal. And he wrote a book called The Real Faith, and I read it a number of years ago and always think of things that he said. But people used to come to him in droves in the meetings, and he'd pray for them. Many of them got healed. And he was a very simple, quiet man. He didn't yell and shout and spit on the first three rows or anything like that. But he was always very calm. And I remember him telling a story about a man came to him in a wheelchair, and the man was so anxious about getting healed, wanting healed. And I remember Charles said this to him. He said, "Sir, all you really want is healing. I'm here because I want you to want the God of healing. When you want the God of healing more than you want healing, come back and God will heal you." And the man left, discouraged. But it caused him to get on his face before God and seek God. And he got his heart straightened out, and he came back, and Charles saw him come down the aisle, and he said, "Get up." And he got up out of the wheelchair, and he was healed. Just that simple. Because God seen that, he saw the change. And I don't know why God was doing all those things back then. He did those things back in the 40s and the 50s, and I think it was to get America's attention, because he knew what America was going to have to go through if they kept going the direction they did in their philosophies of beliefs. Because God always wants to save a remnant. You may be part of the remnant. I don't know. I am. I believe I am. I don't know. I believe I'm part of a remnant. I think it was amazing. But anyway, where was I at? I was reading you something else, wasn't it? I was reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to finish that. Hold on while my bird dog finds it. All right, here it is. My message, you are not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not rest in wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want you to hear those words. Paul said if they'd have really got a hold of it, they wouldn't have done that. But God knew they would. God knew they'd kill him. God knew they wouldn't understand it. Anyway, so that's part of what Peter's bringing out to them there. So I want to finish this up by saying what his appeal is to. He's appealing to them about Moses. He quotes a scripture from Moses. And he quotes about the prophets, that they all spoke of him. And he's talking to these people who are covenanted people, people who are of Abraham's seed. He's appealing to them and saying, look, this is yours. This belongs to you. Take ownership of it. Enter into this. Repent and enter into this. This is how he's speaking to the Jew. This isn't a Gentile message. This is a Jewish message saying that you're covenanted. You're a people from Abraham's seed. God wanted to bless all the nations of the earth through people like you. It's what he's saying to them. He's appealing to them with the kindness of God, saying, come on. And then notice down here, it says in verse 26, for you first, God has raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. See, that's the problem. When men don't realize that turning from your wicked ways is a blessing, then they won't turn from their wicked ways. He wanted to bless them by turning them from their wicked ways. Some folks don't want that kind of blessing. That's what repentance is. The blessing of repentance is turning from your wicked ways and turning to God. Of course, they all ended up in jail for preaching this message. That's the end of the message. I just want to say one more thing to you. One thing that always touches my heart in Romans 1, verse 16. It makes this statement. Paul makes this statement. For I am not ashamed. You know this scripture about as well as you do, John 3:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greeks or the Gentiles. That's what Peter was saying to them. God's come to you first. You're first. You notice in Acts so far, it's just preaching to Jews. Just preaching to Jews. Then Paul comes along, guess what? God sends him where? Come on. Send him to the Gentiles, doesn't he? Right now it's just preaching to the Jews because he wants the Jews to believe. I know we get into the thing about the hardening and the Jew can't believe and all that stuff, but I believe Peter still believed the Jews could hear and believe and receive. A lot of people turned to Christ. In fact, later on, I think there's a statement that up more than 5,000 were converted. So the blessing of turning, that's why this sign took place, to bring them to a place of turning. When you see a sign, look around, because God's got something he's wanting to do in the hearts of men. He's wanting to do something in our hearts to turn us to him, so that times of refreshing may come. I'll pray that for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will take these things and do a work in our hearts. Help us to be ready for the unexpected from the Holy Spirit. Help us to not be So, like Nathaniel said, I think it was last week, about stinking thinking, where we have to think everything out before we do anything. I'm sure Peter didn't think it out. But help us to know the difference between stupidity and spirituality. Help us to know how to act. Help us to be free and move and respond. Let the faith that you've given us, as Peter did, let that faith flow from us into someone else. I believe that's a reality, Lord God, that the power of God wants to come out of us and move in the lives of others, Lord. Lord, ministry is to others, giving ourselves away. I pray, God, you'll help us to do that under the unction and the authority of the Holy Spirit. I ask you to bless us today with this. Bless us as we hear this word. Bless us as we receive it. And bless us as we go, Lord God, to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to go into a time of communion.